Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. To the seeker looking for a signal in the noise. If you are listening to this, you probably belong to a generation that has been told truth is flexible, something like a personal setting you can adjust. In that environment, the Christian claim that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life can sound like a system that shuts people out. To someone watching from the outside, it can feel like religious elitism, a closed system with insider rules. But this is not a sales pitch. It is not about moral superiority. Think of it instead as a systems audit. We begin with radical honesty. We are not good enough. In the Christian understanding, humanity is not a system that just needs a few updates. It is a system whose core has been corrupted. The error log. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The virus origin. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people. What some people call elitism is actually closer to triage. If a doctor says there is only one cure for a terminal illness, that is not narrow-minded. It is simply accurate. The cure protocol. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The goal here is to examine the raw data about Jesus of Nazareth. We will treat the Bible as the primary source and historical accounts as supporting records. We are looking at the big claim that God, the architect of reality, entered the world as a human to pay the debt for our sins. The incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The prophecy preview. The system's integrity is backed by precise prophecy, the birthplace requirement. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. The fulfillment. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. The crucifixion profile. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. The fulfillment. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The piercing prophecy. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. The fulfillment. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear. You are invited to look at the evidence. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then the one way is not a restriction. It is a rescue. Let us begin the audit. Section 1. Defining the system. The logic of exclusivity. First, the truth core. Objective versus subjective. To evaluate the Christian claim that truth is exclusive, we first need to ask what truth is. In modern culture, truth is often treated like a personal setting or preference. That is not a new idea. Even in Jesus' own trial, the issue came up, the audit protocol. We do not accept the truth kernel on vibes. We are commanded to test everything. Hold fast what is good. The invitation to reason. God himself invites rational examination. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The data point. When Jesus stood before the Roman governor, he explained his purpose. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate replied with the ultimate skeptic's question. What is truth? Relativism treats truth like a preference setting. My truth and your truth can both exist, even when they contradict each other. Some people ask whether claiming objective truth is arrogant. But if truth exists and can be known, refusing to look for it is actually the greater arrogance. Christian teaching says truth is not just an idea, it is anchored in a person. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The system even gives a built-in test. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the resurrection did not happen, the whole framework collapses. The logic is simple. If truth is objective and tied to a real person and event in history, then it cannot be one option among many. Two contradictory maps cannot both lead to the same destination. Now, the exclusivity protocol. The claim that Jesus is the only way often sounds offensive in a pluralistic culture, but within the Christian framework, it follows logically from the diagnosis of the problem, the system failure. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of this glitch is total shutdown, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus' statement that he is the way came in response to a practical question about how to reach the Father. It was about navigation, not exclusion. The early church publicly proclaimed the same idea soon after the resurrection. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is also a structural claim here. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. If there is only one mediator, then multiple incompatible paths cannot all be correct. This is not presented as power hoarding. It is presented as the only working cure for a universal condition. If there is one fix for a broken system, pointing to it is not elitism. It is triage. Next, the validation logs. Christianity does not ask for blind belief. It invites examination of historical testimony. The core data packet. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The authors of the accounts describe themselves as witnesses and investigators. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke explains his method clearly. Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The importance of multiple witnesses is emphasized. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus himself points to the scriptures as testimony. You study the scriptures diligently. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. The message is that God spoke through prophets before, and now through his Son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The texts themselves anticipate scrutiny. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. These accounts were circulated while eyewitnesses were still alive. That makes them open to challenge, not sealed myths. They even include a claim that more than 500 people saw the risen Christ at once. That is not rhetoric. That is redundancy. So the question is not whether the claim exists. The question is whether it is true. Now we reach the incarnation. The exclusivity of Christianity rests on the claim that the architect of reality entered it, the architect's authority. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The identity log. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The point is physical, not abstract. God did not send an idea. He entered the world. Christianity is not an escape from the physical world. It is God stepping into it to repair it. Some might say this sounds like special pleading, but the claim is not that any religious leader could bridge the gap. The claim is that only someone fully God and fully human could mediate between God and humanity. The logic follows from the nature of the problem and the solution. Section 2. The Architect's Profile. Auditing the God-man claims. First, the identity claim. Modern culture often tries to treat Jesus as merely a wise teacher, but the data does not allow that option. Jesus made direct claims to divine authority. The I am statement. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered before Abraham was born, I am. The anticipated Messiah was described as divine. For to us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When Jesus claimed unity with God, the leaders understood the implication. We are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. At his trial, when asked if he was the Messiah, he answered plainly, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This connects to Daniel's vision. In my vision, there before me was one like a Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. The early church affirmed his divine nature, who, being in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The Son is described as creator and sustainer. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the risen Christ declares, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." The logic is unavoidable. A man who claims to be eternal God and judge of the world cannot simply be categorized as a good moral teacher. That option is not present in the data. Now we move into the next section of the audit. Second, admin access. Miracles as system overrides. Skeptics often treat miracles as legends or stage tricks. But within this systems audit, miracles function more like administrator-level access. They are moments where the architect overrides normal physical processes to show authority over the system. The authority test. When Jesus healed a paralyzed man, he did it to prove he had authority to address the deeper issue, forgiveness. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The religious experts immediately understood what that implied. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus also demonstrated control over the environment itself. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He even claimed authority over his own death and life. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. At the tomb of Lazarus, the command is direct and public. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. These events were not done in private, hidden rooms. They were often performed in front of crowds, including hostile critics. The critics did not deny power was displayed. They argued about where it came from. Peter appeals to the audience's own memory of public facts. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And the text itself states why these reports were written down. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Third, the clean kernel, sinlessness. Every other major religious figure presents themselves as a seeker, a guide, someone pointing the way. They also admit their need for forgiveness or growth. Jesus stands out because he claims something different. He operates with a clean core, a life free of the sin virus. He even issues a public challenge. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" Hebrews draws the conclusion this way: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Even the betrayer and the judge treat him as innocent. Judas said, 'I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood.' Pilate said, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.'" And this connects directly to the substitution claim. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The implication is straightforward. If Jesus were corrupted like the rest of us, he would need saving too. His role as savior depends entirely on his unique status as the uncorrupted architect entering the system. Fourth, the integrity check. The trilemma. At this point, we are forced to deal with a basic logic gate. The data shows a man who claimed divine identity, showed authority over nature, and did not collapse morally. Jesus claims unity with God. I and the Father are one. Hebrews confirms that claim. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And even Thomas responds in worship. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then comes the famous argument from C.S. Lewis. And the point is that you cannot keep Jesus in the category of nice teacher. The claim forces a decision. As C.S. Lewis famously argued, you cannot patronize this man. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Some modern skeptics try to add a fourth option, that all of this grew into legend over time. But the validation logs claim these events and claims were circulating very early, while eyewitnesses were still available for cross-examination. So the audit pushes us toward a binary verdict. Either Jesus corrupted the data, meaning he lied, or the data itself is corrupted, meaning legend, or he is exactly who he claimed to be, the architect in human form. Part 5, Section 3, the resurrection audit, the ultimate system restore, first the falsifiability of the system. Unlike systems built on personal preferences or untestable private experiences, Christianity places everything on a public, historical event. It even provides a kill switch. If the resurrection did not happen, the entire system should be discarded. Paul states that clearly. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. You are still in your sins. The resurrection is presented as the identity stamp of Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The logic is that the resurrection functions like a signature. It ties the human Jesus to the divine Son. If that data point is corrupted, the one-way claim collapses. Other systems may rest on private revelation or abstract principles. Christianity says everything stands or falls on a public event in history that can, in principle, be audited. Second, the empty tomb, a physical audit. The audit begins at the place of the supposed system crash, the tomb. For the resurrection to count as a true restore, it must be physical. It cannot be only a shift in perception inside the disciples' minds. The accounts describe what was found. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Another account emphasizes the same physical detail. Early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. The story also addresses security. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And notably, the opponents do not deny that the tomb is empty. They claim theft. "His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." The argument being made is that this is enemy confirmation of the core data point. The body was gone. The paper also points out an awkward detail that would not help if you were inventing the story. The first witnesses were women. In that culture, women's testimony was often treated as weak in public and legal settings. If the disciples were fabricating a legend, choosing women as the first witnesses would make the story less persuasive. The claim is that the text includes this because that is what happened. It also emphasizes the location factor. The resurrection was first proclaimed in Jerusalem, the same place where the crucifixion and burial occurred. The argument is that you cannot credibly announce a missing body in the same city unless the tomb is actually empty. Now we move to the next stage of the resurrection audit. Third, the eyewitness registry. One witness can be dismissed. Many witnesses create a record that demands attention. The early summary of the message lists the witnesses directly. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. The accounts also emphasize duration, not just a single sighting. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. The writers even point out that many witnesses were still alive when the claim was circulated. That effectively invites verification. It is as if the message says, go ask them yourself. The argument is that these events were not hidden or private. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Some people suggest the disciples only experienced visions or spiritual encounters, but the accounts repeatedly emphasize physical interaction. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then there is a simple but concrete detail. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Thomas is invited to examine the wounds directly. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. The claim is that this is not presented as a shared hallucination. Hundreds of people do not experience the same detailed hallucination at once. The portrait given is of a real, physical, touchable Jesus, not an abstract spiritual presence. Fourth, the transformation log. The logic of the martyrs. The final piece of the resurrection data is the dramatic shift in the behavior of the early followers. Before the resurrection, the disciples are described as hiding in fear. Afterward, they become bold witnesses willing to face imprisonment and death. There is also a cultural shift. For more than 1,000 years, worship had centered on the seventh day. Yet the early church rapidly began gathering on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. The argument is that you do not rewrite a 1,500-year-old worship rhythm overnight unless a massive event forces a change. There are also individual conversions that are difficult to explain otherwise. James, Jesus' own brother, was skeptical during Jesus' life, yet later becomes a leader in the movement after seeing the risen Christ. Paul begins as a persecutor of Christians and later becomes one of their most influential voices after a claimed encounter. He describes it this way, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Then there is the martyr logic. People may die for something they believe to be true, even if it is false, but they do not willingly die for something they know they fabricated. The pattern shown is that the core witnesses consistently endured suffering rather than deny what they claim to have seen. Fifth, the conclusion of the resurrection audit. The resurrection is presented as more than an isolated miracle. It connects to the future of all creation. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The risen Jesus claims authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The emphasis is on restoration, not escape. The resurrection affirms that the physical world matters. Jesus' rising body is portrayed as the beginning of renewed creation, not a departure from it. The conclusion is that if the resurrection is true, then the exclusivity of Jesus is not an arbitrary rule. It follows from a verified historical claim. Part 7, Section 4, System Integration, the Onboarding Protocol. First, the interface, grace versus wages. Many religious systems function on a wage model. Do enough good works and you earn a favorable outcome. Christianity argues that this approach fails because the core is already corrupted. You cannot fix a damaged drive from inside the system. The message is that the repair is a gift, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If the repair is a gift, boasting about personal performance makes no sense. You did not create the solution, you received it. Paul explains the difference between wages and a gift. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. The system contrasts the outcomes directly. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The logic is that if humans could fix themselves, then Christ's death would have been unnecessary. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The claim is not that all religions are identical. The point is that many involve earning or achieving. Christianity says the solution comes from outside the system and must be received. Second, the terms of service. Repentance. Repentance is often misunderstood as emotional self-hatred, but the original word means a change of mind, a reorientation. The early message is not simply feel bad, it is turn. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Jesus frames his mission in those terms. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance is directional. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The message combines repentance and belief. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The text distinguishes between mere regret and real change. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The point is that repentance is not payment. It is alignment. It is turning away from what blocks the gift so the gift can be received. Now we continue with the final stages of integration. Third, the trust protocol, faith and union. Integration is not just agreeing with a set of facts. It is placing personal trust in the architect. Saving faith involves both confession and belief. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith is also described as receiving. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is tension in the experience of faith, for we live by faith, not by sight. An intellectual agreement alone is not enough. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Faith includes union. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The logic here is that faith is not abandoning reason. It is trust that follows examination. It is shifting reliance from self-repair to the architect's completed work. It is moving from saying, this is true, to saying, I am staking my life on it. Fourth, the system update, new heart and spirit. Integration is not only a change in status, it is an internal restructuring of the person. The promise is explicit. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Jesus describes this transformation as new birth. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. The source of this renewal is mercy, not performance. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.